Let me take you first to our text, which is Mark 10. And this is a very familiar passage. And you said if I push this arrow, it would work. I'm pointing it. Is there a laser I can like hit the... No? Is that Sherry back there? Okay, Sherry, I love you, but I'm pointing at you. And it ain't happening. Something just happened. Oh, nope, that's not it either. Bear with us. I told you about that gum and walking thing, right? As you're looking your Bible, go to Mark chapter 10. Now, this is a very familiar passage. So let me see if I can back that up here. That's not where I want to be. There we are. Mark chapter 10 is where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. Everybody know this story? And says basically, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So I'm going to read kind of a lengthy passage, so track with me. This is Mark 10, beginning in verse 17. Now as he, Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now the story doesn't end there. Then, verse 23, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." And the story doesn't end there. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers, children and land, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." There's actually more to that story, but I'll get to that in just a moment. But all of this is happening in a conversation initially between the rich young ruler and Jesus, but his disciples are there watching and listening and paying attention to what's about to go down here. You're very familiar with Psalm 139. I'm sure that you have loved that psalm and all that it has to say. But in Psalm 139, verse 13, the psalmist writes, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." The psalmist in this classic passage paints for us this truth, this reality, that every life has purpose. Every life has value. Every life has meaning. So all the days that were written when as yet there were none of them included June 23rd, 2019. So this day was written by the Lord over our lives before we were even born, while we were yet in our mother's womb, it says. So while your mommy was carrying you, God was writing down, and on June 23rd, 2019, they're going to be at the fellowship at Weatherford, and I'm going to talk to them. Isn't that amazing? That's what I believe, because that's what the Word says. So we all have purpose. Everyone has a purpose, but not everyone advances in God's purpose for their lives. That's what this message is about. So I want to celebrate the reality that every one of us has an eternal purpose created by God, but not every one of us moves forward in that, advances in that purpose. I think that's why the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in both of his letters, and in both of those places he said, look, you've got a gift in you, but you've got to stir that up. In another place he says, you have a gift that was received by the laying on of hands, but you don't need to neglect that gift. In other words, Timothy, you have all this blessing that's on your life as a deposit of grace from the Holy Spirit, but you've got to move into all that God destined you to be because he gave you that gift. Now, there's not a one of us in this room that has fully realized our potential, right? Amen. I mean, that's not an insult. That's just a reality. We all know that God has more for us than we are currently experiencing. I believe it with all my heart. Sometimes I'm more sensitized to that than other times. Sometimes if I'm doing the kind of fight that Pastor was referring to earlier in dealing with past regrets and failures and things like that, the distance from where I am right now to my potential in God seems like light years away. And then other times when I'm walking faithfully and experiencing the grace and mercy and especially the presence of the Lord. And by the way, can I just pause here and say, I absolutely love your worship team. Praise the Lord. There is such a grace and anointing that the peace of the Lord just fills this room whenever that team is leading. And anyway, I'm going to get off track here, but I wanted to say that because I really do appreciate the ministry that establishes the manifest presence of the Lord. It's in his presence that there's fullness of joy, amen? At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. Well, Paul exhorts Timothy to, come on, let's go. Let's get up and go. You can do this. There's more for you. And so I want to talk to you today about advancing in God's purpose. That's exactly what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. Whenever this rich young ruler came up to him and said, hey, what do I need to do? What's next? And basically what happened was Jesus challenged him to advance, but he turned back. He said he left there. He went away sad, Scripture says. Why? Because he had much possessions. What was that all about? This was a very, very blessed person, but when Jesus challenged him to move from that very blessed place into his full potential, which in this context was eternal life, he turned back. He restrained himself. There's an interesting verse, by the way, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6:12. This is a word that the Lord spoke to me a few years back in relationship to my own children. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says something to them in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 12. He says, you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. He was talking about his relationship with that church and how they were struggling to just really appreciate and honor what God had done in that relationship. Out of nowhere, I was reading that one day, and the Lord said, Eric, you're restricted in your own affection regarding your children. And I felt really convicted by the Holy Spirit. What that meant for me in that moment was I was not fully expressing my love and affirmation to my children like a dad should. And so I was just assuming, you know, well, everything's fine, they know, and so I don't have to say it a whole lot. And the Lord said, no, you're restricted in your own affections. You're restrained in your own affections. That's the same concept as what happened whenever Jesus challenged the rich young ruler to move forward in his potential, but he restrained himself. He pulled back. Don't raise your hand, but has anybody ever had the Holy Spirit call you into something new and something greater and something deeper, but you just held back for whatever reason? You restrained yourself and you did not move forward. What we want to do, rather, is to step forward into what God has for us. Amen? That's what I want to do. And that was a resounding affirmation there. So talk back to me here. You know, just don't throw stuff, all right? I told you, I can't gum and walk and dodge tomatoes at the same time, all right? First of all, unrelenting pursuit. Let me see if I can even do this. Unrelenting pursuit. If I'm going to advance in God's purpose in my life, it's not about just sitting around on the couch waiting for the angels to come and tell me what to do. I've got to get up and go. I've got to pursue. Now, that was exemplified in the rich young ruler because it said he came running up to Jesus. So up to a point, he was pursuing the Lord, right? And all of us are pursuing the Lord. You would not be in this service right now if there was not something in your heart that was calling you to pursue after the Lord, to go for it, to find more of Him. Otherwise, you would have said, ah, let's go to the lake. Let's go fishing. Let's do whatever. Let's go punch some dogies or whatever that is. I've never actually punched a dogie. I'm not even sure what a dogie is. But if I ever see one, I'm going to punch it. Just so I can say, I did it. Lord, help the boy. Unrelenting pursuit. This means to don't settle or stall out in your walk with God. Don't just settle. Don't just get tired. Sometimes you will hear people who are older than Pastor Terry, but somewhere around my age, say things like, well, you know, I've served in the church a long time. It's time for the young people to serve. Well, you're not going to find that anywhere in the Bible. Because the call of God is without repentance. And if God set a call on your life to move into His purposes, to serve in the kingdom in some way, He doesn't, like, check you out, clock you out when you hit a certain age. But rather, it's a lifelong thing. And until I go to be with Jesus, I'm going to say, yes, Lord. What do you want me to do? I will do that. Galatians 6:9 says that we shall reap if we do not faint. I wonder if that's in my outline. Oh, let us not grow weary while doing good. Some of your translations say, if we faint not. This one says, if we do not lose heart. You might as well say, if we don't sit down and give up. But we will reap if we will keep doing that. In Joshua chapter 1, as the children of Israel are about to move into the promised land, be strong and of a good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. That's all about distractions from the main purpose. Don't go off in the ditch. Okay? To the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So get this, children of Israel, there's a promised land. Hallelujah! That's awesome. But you still have to conquer the promised land. So is it wonderful that God promised them a land? Absolutely. But His purpose was not just to say, here's the promise. It was that they would enter into the promise. Amen? So, and please hear me here. This, I think, is a really important point, because it would sound like I'm diminishing one thing and exalting something else. Here's what I'm saying. Every one of us, as children of God, need to discover who we are in Christ, what is our identity, that we are children of the King. Hallelujah. We are redeemed. We are people that have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His own dear Son. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's all. That's an affirmation that we celebrate and we delight in. And when we minister along those lines frequently to affirm who we are in Christ. And apart from knowing who you are in Christ, you can never fully enter into your potential. However, sometimes we stop with simply affirming and we do not add to that the challenge to let us go on from here. This is kind of like getting a participation trophy that we pass out in churches. Hooray, we're all Christians, here's your participation trophy. But how many knows that in the real world, everybody doesn't get a participation trophy? The ones that get the award, that get the trophies, are the ones who win. And the Apostle Paul said, hey, run in such a way that you will win. So it's not just about our affirmation of who we are in Christ, but have we taken that affirmation and then moved fully into God's purpose for our lives? That's what we are after, an unrelenting pursuit. Because present standing does not guarantee future attainment. Just because I have this blessed and glorious standing in Christ does not mean that I will automatically move fully into God's purpose. Because a whole lot of folks just stop there. I grew up in a church where basically Christianity was get your fire insurance policy so you won't go to hell. And that was it. And just to be sure, we sang Just As I Am about 49 times every Sunday morning. So we could come to the altar and be sure that we had our fire insurance policy paid up. Let me tell you something. Christianity is a whole lot more than not going to hell. Amen. Now, frankly, I'm glad I'm not going to hell. And I believe you're not going to hell either. Amen. And if you are, turn around and go the other way, okay? Let's get that settled. But our walk in Christ is much more than that. Much of what we sang in our worship this morning had to do with an intimate relationship with our God. In which we appreciate and cherish His presence. That's part of moving on from childhood in our Christianity into what God has for us. There's a danger, I believe, for churches that only preach affirmation and position in Christ. Is that important? It is absolutely important. But that's not all there is. There's more to that, okay? The second thing I would say here about advancing in God's purpose is what I would call humbling sanctification. And this is where the rich young ruler comes and says, hey, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the commands. Here they are. Here's a sampling. And the rich young ruler says, well, I've done all those. And then Jesus says to him, but one thing you lack. By the way, Jesus didn't say one thing everybody lacks because God deals with everybody uniquely. So He says to this one who had this particular issue, there's one thing that you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then you can come. Then you can advance in what I have for you. He went away sad. Sanctification, that's one of those Bible words. We actually sang that this morning. Purify me, Lord. Sanctify me, Lord. It means set apart. It means reserved. And part of being reserved in sanctification has to do with the stripping away of things that don't look like Jesus. Okay? That's what sanctification kind of is. It's like the more you're sanctified, the more things that fall off of you, goodbye shackles and chains, that fall off of you so that you are looking more and more like Jesus. Hallelujah. And because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, all of us look more like Jesus today than we did yesterday. But we don't yet look like all we're going to look like because of His work in our life. Hallelujah. So you can say to that person next to you, you're looking more like Jesus. Yeah, no, you didn't want to do that, did you? Don't you hate it when preachers say, would you turn to your neighbor and say, Because Susan and I usually don't do that. We just look straight ahead. So anyway, I don't know how you do this in this, your church, Terry, but it's all right. There you are. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Very familiar passage. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, Brian, of our faith. Way to tap right into the Spirit this morning in the prayer room. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. The sin. The rich young ruler's sin was that he trusted in his riches. And so Jesus said, if you're going to advance, here's something that's going to need to be stripped away from you. This particular thing. This particular thing is your trusting in riches. But here, humbling sanctification for you and for me is whenever the Lord says, you know that thing right there? And every time the Lord says, you know that thing right there, we already know that thing right there. That's why we know that that's what that thing is. Because it immediately comes to our mind, right? So here's one thing that we should always include when we make the statement, Jesus loves you just the way you are. We should also include, but he loves you too much to leave you right where you are. Because that's what he's after in our lives. And hallelujah, I'm so glad I'm accepting the beloved. I would have split hell wide open if it was not for the mercy of God loving me right where I was. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. But he doesn't intend that we stay there, but that we move on from there and go into what God has for us. Amen? Humbling sanctification, because future attainment demands present yieldedness. So if I'm going to get where it is that God wants me to get, it means that today I'm going to need to yield my life to him. And tomorrow I'm going to need to yield my life to him. And Tuesday I'm going to need to yield my life to him. And sometimes it's even multiple times in one of those days. Why? Because I want to get there. So getting there has to do with dealing with here. How I'm going to get there. Whenever I was 12 years old, I was raised, by the way, in the early years of my life, the elementary years of my life, in a Pentecostal church. And my dad was a pastor and my grandparents were pastors. And so I was real comfortable with the concept of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was after that that we were in a church that didn't really appreciate the baptism of the Holy Spirit, never talked about it. So, but I knew it was real. Not because I'd experienced it, but because I had been in the culture of it. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? So, but it came to my 12th birthday, and I was just getting hungrier and hungrier for the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so I can remember very vividly being at the altar with a couple of dear saints over me, praying over me to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it just wasn't happening. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't understand those people who just get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Like my wife. My wife was baptized in the Holy Spirit without me even being there because of watching 700 Club. She was not raised in a Pentecostal church. She didn't know anything about it. In fact, when it first started happening, she thought, what is this? I don't even know what this is. I'm thinking, that's not even fair. I was raised in it, and I still have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, another story for another sermon, another time, which I'm sure Pastor Terry will invite me back for. It was, for me personally, a long struggle getting past my own mental block. But back up now to 12 years old, and here I'm praying for the Lord to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. And as we are at that altar, one of these dear ladies said to me, Eric, is there anything in your life that's more important than your life with Jesus Christ? Remember what I said about when the Lord says, that thing, you know what that thing is? Well, okay, reverse all the way back to 1900, none of your business, and I grew up in Irving, and the biggest radio station on the air in those days was KLIF, AM radio, with Gordon MacDonald, the old Scotsman, and only a few folks my age will have any idea what I'm talking about there. It was before FM, what's that? I was captivated by rock and roll. I loved it. So every time we got in the car, I would push a button, what's that? I would push the button for KLIF 1190, and I would like drink it in, and as soon as I got home, I would turn my transistor radio, what's that, to KLIF 1190, and I was obsessed with this thing. And when that little lady said, Eric, is there anything more important in your life than your experience with Jesus? KLIF. Now, by the way, I'm not saying that God hates radio. But for me, that was the thing, the sin that so easily entangles us. And was I willing to have that stripped away? And I was. Because when confronted with that, I knew that that thing stood in the way of my advancing in God's purpose in my life. So let me just like get in your business here. What is your one thing? Because everybody has one thing. Some people call it the besetting sin. It's the area of your life that you seem to continually struggle in. And that's your battle. And it might not be anybody else's battle. In fact, you might look at somebody else and wonder, why in the world they keep messing up in that same area all the time? I don't have any problem with that. Well, no, but you got a problem with your deal. Because everybody has this area. It's a target. It's a vulnerability. It's something that our adversary, the devil, has pinpointed in our life, which may have come down from generations before. It might have been culturally engendered. It might just be a demonic attack. But there is something in your life that unless you allow the Lord to strip that thing away, to humble you, to bring you into the fullness of His purpose, you'll never move in that direction. And so future attainment demands present yieldedness. What is your one thing? Is it iniquity? Is it unforgiveness? Is it materialism? Probably you have had the same experience that Susan and I have had, and that at various seasons in our life, the Lord has asked us to put something on the altar that was very meaningful to us. And were we willing to surrender that thing so that we could move forward into what God had for us? And so here's what we've determined. Lord, the answer is always yes. It's always yes. Whatever it is, Lord. You ask me for it, and I'm going to say yes. And then a lot of times He says, you don't have to give it up. I just wanted to know that you would give it up. But I have to be able to do that. Yield, present yieldedness. Lord, what do you want of me? What is your one thing that hinders advancement? Not only humbling sanctification, but what I would call embracing eternal realities. And in our text, when Jesus makes this statement that we often quote, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. What he is bringing into the equation there is the eternal reality which supersedes this temporal reality, the way we see things right here. And Pastor Terry, you just walked all over this point in your comments earlier in where you said that we need the eyes to see the way God sees my life, my relationships, my work, my environment, my church, my ministries in the church. How does God see this? And this is, I believe, an ongoing healing of the eyes thing that the Holy Spirit does in us if we will let Him. And that is that He's always saying, no, you're looking at things as they are. lift up your eyes and see it the way I see it. Because otherwise you're going to look around and say, oh, there's months before we have to harvest. He said, no. Lift up your eyes and see the fields are already white unto harvest. Because that's our default. Our default is to look at our circumstances, to look at the way things appear to us. And I want to tell you what, the unseen things are more real than the seen things. But we forget it. Because we get up in the morning and we look, we do a survey of how things are. How did I feel? What hurts when I got up this morning? You know, how's it going? What am I facing on this day? What does my bank account look like? We go through our litany of assessments of how things are. And if we're not careful, we'll be snagged right there by what our physical eyes see. And advancing in God's purpose has to do with embracing eternal realities. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to look beyond this. In 1 John, the apostle writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." Hallelujah. "Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now look at this verse. "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." What hope is it that He's talking about? Everyone that has this hope in Him. What is it? That one day I will be like Him. So what are my eyes looking at when I see my life? I'm looking toward the hope that one day I will be like Him. That causes me then to make decisions and choices right now that will move me in that direction. This moves me in the direction of the God possible instead of the man impossibilities. This is the point of embracing eternal realities. Present faith contends from a future perspective. You will never exercise faith if you're looking at the present. You will only exercise faith as you look at the future. That's where it's going to happen. This is speaking to a theological principle that some theologians call the already not yet principle. Are you familiar with this? Have you heard this expressed? The already not yet principle, which is true for every one of us. There are things that are already in place but aren't yet in place. There are things in my life that are already done, but they're not yet done. I am already saved, hallelujah, but I'm not yet saved. I was saved, I'm being saved, I'm going to be saved. Amen? This is what faith is. Faith is living in the already, despite what the not yet says. Otherwise, I won't believe. I'll simply settle. I'll be the rich young ruler. Okay, well, not for me. Too much. I'm not going to do that. Yeah, but the already is eternal life. Fix your eyes on the eternal life. Yeah, but I don't have eternal life. That's not the point. The point is, what will you have? What is the hope? The hope is that you will be like Him. Hallelujah. So that's where I set my sights, the already not yet principle. So whenever I'm praying, whenever Susan and I are praying for an issue in our lives, right now we have a business that's about 1 year old, and it's not quite yet at break even. Can I just be honest with you? That's a little scary. And so we're saying, okay, Lord, you know, a miracle right now would be awesome. So how do we look at it? Do we look at the exact situation of what customers do we have and what product are they buying? Or do we in faith see from the future perspective of we will have abundant inventory, we will have abundant customers, we will have people buying, we'll have people knocking on our door saying, I need what you have. That's how we pray, because that's faith. Otherwise, it's sight. And so I pray for the already. We're already successful in business. Hallelujah. Don't look at my bank account right now. That's the not yet part. Hear my faith. Yes. We're already successful in business because we believe that God is going to prosper the work of our hands, that we have abundant income, that we might be able to sow into the kingdom more than we ever have before. And that's what we speak over our business. God, you have us in this business not so that we can have more stuff, but so that we can pour into the kingdom of God. So help us to be stewards of what you have for us. Amen? I want to remind you also that when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and he led her to salvation, and she went into town, and the disciples had all gone to Subway to get sandwiches because, you know, Jesus hadn't eaten yet, and then they come back with all the Subways, and he doesn't want anything to eat. And they say, hey, what are you going to do? And Jesus says to them, you don't understand. I have food to eat that you don't know about. And it's not because he had a hidden lunch or a Snickers that satisfies. It's because he had an eternal reality going on, which was much more important than the present missing of a meal. Okay? All right? Embracing eternal realities. Present faith contends from a future perspective. I'm hurrying. I know you're praying. Anticipating reward. See, the wonderful thing about having an outline is you know when the guy's about done. Isn't that all? Did you get your outline in the bulletin? You're not filling out blanks? How will all of us OCD make it through the afternoon without filling in the blanks? Anticipating reward. So, rich young ruler, encounter with Jesus, rich young ruler goes away, Jesus turns into a teaching moment, and he says, you know, it is really tough for rich people to get into heaven. Why? Because they trust in their riches. All right? By the way, even if you were a poor guy, it'd be hard for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So what's that all about? Here's what it's all about. You trust in yourself, you ain't going to make it. You have to trust in the Lord. The rich young ruler is trusting in riches. But it doesn't matter what it is that you're trusting in. If it's something else other than Jesus, you will not advance into God's purpose. And so here you have this follow-up now by Peter. Thank you, Peter, for always bringing up what we wanted to say, but we were too embarrassed to say. And Peter is never embarrassed to say, even if it's something really stupid. This particular time, it's not really something stupid. Remember that time when he said, oh, no, no, Lord, you shouldn't go to the cross. That was stupid. And Jesus called him on that. Yeah, that's embarrassing. Whoa. Don't want to look back on that one. But here, Peter says, Lord, we've left all and followed you. Why did he say that? Well, because Jesus had just been doing the teachable moment here about riches and investment and what you give up in order to get something greater, da 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 da. And so Peter says, Lord, here's what we've done. And I personally don't think Peter was bragging at this point. I don't think he was saying, hey, we've left all and followed you. No, I don't think so. That doesn't seem to fit in the context. What I think it is, Peter was going almost in a questioning, Lord, we've given it all up. Like, what's going to happen for us? And Jesus, in his merciful and loving way, just gives an instruction there that has to do with anticipating reward. And he says, you know what? Nobody gives up anything for the kingdom of God, but that God will not pour it back into their lives. I know sometimes we are really nervous as saints of God in talking about reward because we feel like that engenders a kind of manipulative relationship with God, that I'm only doing this because I will get a reward, and that's so carnal. So I don't want to talk about rewards. I just want to do this because I love Jesus, okay? And that sounds all holy and cool, and so kudos to you if you're more spiritual than I am. But Jesus talked about rewards all the time. You're not going to have any crowns to cast at its feet if you don't get a crown in order to cast at his feet. Jesus says, if you're faithful in little, I'll make you ruler over much. I mean, the principle here of rewards is all through the Gospels. And sometimes we, in appropriate concern that we not get sidetracked from what really matters, we don't really want to talk about rewards. But there is an aspect of faith that has to do with anticipating reward. The writer of the Hebrews says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. He doesn't just reward, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Look at what it says about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Anticipating reward is absolutely truth, eternal truth, that you and I must have as a part of our advancing in God's purpose. I am looking to the reward. Now, let me just remind you, some of you guys are farmers. And when you plant your crops, what are you expecting? Harvest. And harvest is more than you plant. And wouldn't it be somehow weird if you were a farmer that said, I'm going to plant seven seeds and I hope I get 7 ears of corn? No, that's not what you do. The James tells us that the farmer plants and patiently waits for the harvest, because he's looking to what will now come about because of what he invested, what he sowed, what he did. The same is true in giving. I know you go to church and they talk about money. By the way, y'all don't talk about money enough. Because I brought my tithe check, Pastor. And you didn't pass a basket. So I don't ever want to go to church without taking something to give. Because my whole life is about sowing. Because I won't get a harvest if I don't sow. But there's nothing wrong with me expecting a harvest. Because Jesus said, give and it'll be given to you. Now, he didn't say, well, I'm sorry for saying that, because that's going to make you so materialistic. No, that's not what he said. He said, give and it'll be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men pour into your lap. Hallelujah. And it's not all about money. It's about anything at all. What you invest brings a harvest. As a matter of fact, it cuts both ways. Galatians says, if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. So whatever it is that you sow, you're going to reap. So how about if we sow to the right thing? How about if we anticipate the reward? Now Susan had bluebonnets in our front garden. And hallelujah, I love bluebonnets. Texas, our Texas, all hail is mighty state. Okay, so we love bluebonnets. They're beautiful, aren't they? And so Susan, once they were spent, you know, they're done, she cut them all down and took all the seed pods. And my mother-in-law on the back row here, this is Susan's mom, spent days shelling bluebonnet seeds out of those pods. And we have bags of bluebonnet seeds. Hallelujah. Well, neither my mother-in-law nor Susan did that just because, isn't this so much fun taking seeds out of bluebonnet pods? No way. You know what they were doing? They were looking to the reward next spring when the bluebonnets come up in abundance because of all these seeds. Right? That's just the way God designed creation. All of creation is shot through with sowing and reaping. And if I understand that in my own life with God and advancing is God's purpose, I'm going to sow toward those things that advance God's purpose in my life, not that keep that back from me. Investment always has return in mind. Always. This is what I want. Future return comes from present investment. Now, blue bonnets are kind of funky because sometimes the first year you plant them, they don't do much. And you think, I spent all that money down at, what was the name of that place, the seed farm down there in the hill country? What is it?
Wild seed farms.
Anybody know where I'm talking about in the hill country? Awesome place. And so, 1 year we bought this whole bag and, you know, we had to auction off one of our kids to afford it. They're pretty proud of those bluebonnet seeds. And Susan got those all scattered on the embankment, you know, and I think we got 1.5 bluebonnets the first year. But the next year, and that's the way it works. And so you're investing right now, not because you see instantaneous results. You put one check in the offering basket and you drive straight home to see if there's Publisher's Clearinghouse in your mailbox. Now, don't do that. Wise investment is consistent over time because then the return comes. Amen? So future return comes from present investment. What are you investing? What are you investing in people? Employers, what are you investing in your employees? Not just what am I getting out of my employees, but what are you investing in them? Teachers, what are you investing in your students? Citizens of Parker County, what are you investing in your neighbors? Or you just want to be left alone? Or are you finding ways to sow into their lives? Because you know you're anticipating a reward that's going to come. Finally, surrendering expectations. And so Jesus in verse 31 says, but many who are first will be last and the last first. And if you're not careful, you read that verse and think, I think that's out of place. That doesn't seem to fit with the rest of what's going on. No, actually it fits exactly with what's going on. Because Jesus here has talked about, we had the example, the real life example of the rich young ruler who came up to a place of challenge in his life and said, no, too big for me, I'm not going there. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, okay, here's the principle we're talking about here, that if you trust in anything other than me, you're not going to make it in. Peter says, well, we're doing that. We're doing everything we know to do. What's going to happen to us? Jesus said, look, trust me in this. Whatever you sow into the kingdom, I'm going to see that you get back. I'm going to make a way for you. And then he says, but many who are first will be last and the last first. What does that have to do with it? I believe it's because in our own experience of moving forward in the purpose of God in our lives, it's really easy to come up with a picture of what that's going to look like when we actually get to God's purpose for our lives. And so often when we get there, it doesn't look anything like we thought it was going to look like. And if you're totally locked into your preconceived idea of what it's going to look like, there's going to be a crashing blow to your life. And you'll doubt yourself. I guess I can't even hear from God. You'll doubt God. But I thought God promised that he was going to do this, and now he didn't do it. So can I ever trust him again? I'm going to question the church. I'm going to question that pastor. I'm going to question my mentor, because I was so sure God was going to do some things, and then he didn't do it. And Jesus says, I want you to remember something. The first will be last, and the last first. In other words, you need to surrender your expectations to God about what it's going to look like, or you'll be very disappointed. And let me also hasten to say, it's always better than we ever could have imagined. He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be glory in the church forevermore. Amen. However, if you are locked into one way it's going to look, then even though it's greater, you're going to go, well, that's not what I thought it was going to be. And we've lived this. We're still living this. Of surrendering our expectations. A lot of times it's expectations about the recognition of man, that people will see me and that I'm really doing well and I'm really coming to God's purpose. And sometimes God will lead you not straight to the throne, but to the place of service. And if you can't be a servant, you're not qualified to be a leader. That's why Jesus exemplified it when he took the towel and the basin of water and he washed the disciples' feet. And he said, what you've seen me do, I want you to do too. Oh, that's okay, Lord, I'm called. That's not my gift. I have some, I'm supposed to be on the platform. I'm supposed to be the CEO. I'm supposed to be the boss. I'm supposed to whatever. The Lord says, well, maybe someday, but here's the route it's going to take. I surrender my expectations. Lord, I'm going to give this up to you. This incident is followed in the same chapter by James and John's mama going to Jesus and saying, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, could one of my boys sit on your right hand and one of my boys sit on your left? And Jesus said, you do not know what you're asking. I think there's probably an entire message right there. You don't even know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Oh, yes. Anybody grew up singing that old hymn? Yes, we are able. Our spirits are strong. I guess not. It's kind of an arrogant hymn, honestly. Kind of like, move over, Lord. I've got this handled. That's not in the verse, but I mean, that's kind of implied there, you know. Got it from here, God. Thank you. No. You don't even know what you're thinking. In fact, Jesus said, you know what? Those positions are not even mine to give. That's the Father's business. I don't even understand theologically what that means, honestly. But that's what Jesus said. So I don't run whether I believe the word through my understanding. I run it through who said it. And what he said was, it's not mine to give. Surrender that expectation. You don't even know what you're asking anyway. And so, whoosh, okay, Lord, I just need to give this. I need to give this to you. There. I already talked about James and John. And so trust relinquishes requirements on future standing. This might be one of the toughest things. Because I think we all get a picture of what it's going to be like. And then when that doesn't happen. And life has a way of happening. Have you noticed that? You set out to go one way and then life happens. And things don't go the way you expected. And people don't act the way you thought they would. And circumstances don't turn the way you thought they were going to turn. And whoa, what is all of this? And Lord, I thought I heard you say da da da. And so I've tried to do what you've asked me to do. And now here I am and I feel like I'm in a foreign land. And I don't quite comprehend what's going on. First of all, God is bigger than our confusion. He's bigger than our perspective. He's bigger than our limited understanding. He is intent on fulfilling his purpose in our lives if we will simply surrender to him and follow after what he says. So it involves surrendering expectations because trust means I don't require God to have me end up in a certain place. Can I just be really transparent with you here? I didn't like it that the Lord asked me to stop pastoring my church. I planted that church. We We labored blood, sweat, and tears for years. We had those Mother's Day services where there were only 12 people there. And four of them were our family. You know, it's hard to dig things out of the ground. And so we sowed our life in there and loved those people and cared for them. And I said for years, I will never go to another church because I don't believe in that. I believe that God makes you a shepherd of a flock and then you love that flock and, you know, until he says, come home. So I plan to be just like W.A. Criswell and be 149 years old and die in the pulpit. Bless God. That was my plan. And so when the Lord came up with this cockamamie idea that I was supposed to give up the church to somebody else, I mean, okay, it sounds kind of cool, and we can spin this in some kind of a noble, yes, God told us to release our ministry. But here's the reality, that was our baby. And we knew, to some degree, what it would be like on the other side of that decision. But we had no idea fully what it would be like on the other side of that decision. That the Lord would have us go into business. That the Lord would have us move from the Metroplex out to a little ranch in Springtown and pull baby cows out of their mamas. Sorry if I grossed anybody out, but I don't think in this congregation that's going to bother anybody. We had no idea about any of that stuff. And so I went from, I hope you'll not misunderstand this because I am not bragging on this at all, but we went from being really big folks in Foursquare, board of directors, to nobody. Nobody. We ain't nobody. We're just Eric and Susan living in Springtown, selling floral products. I didn't anticipate that. I thought, but Lord, you said if you're faithful in little, you'll be made ruler over much. I'm expecting to be king. I know we don't have kings, but, you know, that was my expectation. Guess what? Give it up, Eric. God has something better for you. And he did. But I had to surrender expectations, and we still have to do that. We still have to let that go. Because God has a whole new season for us right now that we did not plan. God, this was not in my schedule. But he had something else for us. Amen? So I need to finish with Philippians chapter 3. Thank you for your patience, and we'll be done. And you know this passage so very well. The Apostle Paul is making this declaration. You know, he says, I want to be like him. I want to have the fellowship of his sufferings, be made like him. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. Can you identify with that first part? I'm not there yet. But I press on. That's where we need to identify. But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Why did he form you in your mother's womb and write all the days of your life when as yet there was none? Why did he do that? That's what I want to go for. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, can I get a hand raising here? As many as are mature. I know, it's embarrassing, isn't it? Paul thought that we should see ourselves as complete in Christ. That's an already not yet. Right? He said that we're seated in Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Already not yet. I'm already there. I'm not there yet. Are you tracking with me there? This is critical to the faith walk. Okay? Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, can I get a hand raise? Okay, thank you, sister. Yes, God sees that hand. The buses will wait for you. Okay. God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Advancing in God's purpose. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your saints that are gathered here in this place today. I thank you for the amazing. This really is beyond our natural comprehension, that you knew us before we were born and you purposed an eternal destiny for our lives. Oh Lord, we marvel at that. And then we look in the mirror and we wonder if that will ever be, if we will fully get there. Lord, I thank you that you are at work in us. But you are also provoking us unto good works so that we can move forward. And I would pray that every person here, every person that's listening to this message, would purpose that they will not sit down. They'll not stall. They'll not settle. They'll not restrain. But they will move forward. They'll allow you to strip away anything that is hindering your purpose. That they will see things the way that you see them. Lord, that you will give an eternal perspective to our eyes. And you'll help us to let go of our demand that it look a certain way. Because, Lord, you are the faithful one. And as we've already read today, you are the author and finisher, perfecter of our faith. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor. Thank you.
Eddie, I'll call him back. We're going to wrap up with one song of worship. And I told you you're going to hear from the Lord. So I feel really good about what I'm doing, because this is an affirmation to me. Next week, I'm going to be talking about rising and building. So we're going to be talking about the same kind of a principle, advancing into what God's called us to do. You know, we are not supposed to just sit around like stumps. You know, stumps sit around the pasture, you know, I mean, that's where they stay. They grow roots and they just stay there. We need to be moving, always moving. I just want to encourage you, don't just go out of here and say, oh, that was a good message. Let God stir you so that when you go out of here, you'll keep thinking about this and you'll keep letting God talk to you so you can be changed. As we worship, y'all think about it. Yeah. Well, before I let you go, just got to ask, for someone here, anyone that doesn't know Jesus, this is your chance. You can come to the altar. We'll pray. You can make that right. If you need special prayer about anything else, there'll be someone to meet you here. Just don't go out of here with a need. If you're willing, just trust God. He can meet you. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for what you said to us. We seal this word in our hearts, Lord. Holy Spirit, let this word burn into our hearts so that we don't forget. I don't want to forget what I look like. You showed me today what I look like. I want to remember that, Lord. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his perfect peace. Go and be blessed. We've got snacks and things in the lobby. Have a visit. Come see us again. God bless you.